A life cut short is hard. Death at any time is tough to go through, to witness, to be near. But especially when it's a young life cut off in its prime before his or her time. It's especially tough when that happens. Many of you have heard, in fact it was mentioned even Wednesday night, about our brother who lived in Bowling Green, Adam Smeltzer, 25 years old. If I understand the story properly, of course there are probably things we'll never know about exactly what happened, but here was a young man very interested in exercise and keeping fit along with his focus on spirituality. And it had warmed up last Sunday down in Bowling Green. He wasn't aware of the storms that were coming. And he decided to go out, as he had done in the past, for a swim, to exercise. And apparently it was his habit to go to a nearby river near his apartment. There was a little circular area, apparently, that was a little bit off of the main river that he would swim. But he was not aware that the higher levels, because of the rain that had come on Saturday night and Sunday morning, were going to cause a danger. And the current was different than he was used to. And he was caught in an undertow that pulled him out into the river beneath some rapids, sucked him down into the undertow, pushed him into an eddy that pushed him down toward the bottom of the river, and he just wasn't strong enough to come back up. There were two witnesses who were there by the river who said that they turned as they heard someone shout, and they saw a young man spinning around in an eddy two or three times. They made eye contact, and then he was sucked under, and they never saw him again. And his body was found on Thursday. Adam is the son of Scott Smeltzer, who's a gospel preacher in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. If I understand the family connection right, I believe he's the nephew of Tim Smeltzer, who used to work for the Lord in this area and is now in the Atlanta, Georgia area. Scott wrote some things on Facebook this week that I wanted to share with you. Here's what he wrote. I read this morning that another comment Adam made in Bible class Sunday morning. That's last Sunday morning. He did this on Sunday afternoon. Another comment Adam made in Bible class Sunday morning was to the effect, "We are not made for this world. My son's wisdom and zeal comfort me greatly. Do not mistake this to mean I am not suffering. Any father knows better. I am crying as I write this. But my son made these insights in Bible class, assembled with the saints for worship, sang, prayed, partook of the Lord's Supper. Then he went home and went out for a swim, alone, in a faster current than usual. That means that he won't finish some of his earthly goals. He will not do his research experiment. He will not finish school. He will not begin his career. But these were side goals for Adam. His chief goal was seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Rejoice in that for him. I thank God for Adam and want to be more like him." What do we often think about when death occurs, especially young death? Do we not think about the things that won't be done, the things that won't be accomplished, the things that won't be finished? He won't finish his research project. He won't finish school. He won't even start a family. He won't finish the Hunger Games or the Hobbit trilogy. He won't finish whatever book it was that he was reading. He won't finish so many things. But notice what Scott said. That wasn't his chief goal. And what I want to call our attention to is for all the things that our brother in Christ, Adam, will not finish, I want to hone in on what he did finish. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Adam won't finish his project. He won't finish school. He won't finish a career. But he did finish the race. And I want us to think about that race this morning. Because for all of the things that he might not accomplish, I want you to think about what God did accomplish through him. And I want each and every one of us to accomplish that too. I want us to be finishers. I want us, each and every one of us, to finish the race. Whether our death comes at young age or old, whether it's today, tomorrow, or 25 years from now, I want us to be classified as finishers for all the things that we will not finish, and we will not finish them all. I pray that you and I finish the race. Before we consider this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God in heaven, you are magnificent, you are awesome and powerful, you are the great and wonderful and almighty God. And we know that our brother Adam is in your almighty hand. He is comforted in Abraham's bosom. He is in paradise in the presence, in the presence of your Son and you and your Spirit. And we are in awe of that. To be quite honest, a little bit jealous and envious. But Father, we know that we are here to glorify and magnify you before the world around us. And we pray that you would be with us, that we might be in the race, that we might fight the good fight, that we might keep the faith, that we might finish your race. Fill us with commitment and strength and courage and boldness, that at our funerals, someone will be able to say that we are finishers, not by our strength and power, but by your grace, by your empowerment, by your Spirit strengthening us, by your Son dwelling in our hearts by faith, by you filling us with all your fullness. Father, help us this morning to have our hearts and minds focused on eternal things and not these temporal things that so often distract us. Father, we know that it's better for us to be in the house of mourning because each of us takes it to heart, because we know that we're all going to be there. Father, help us to be finishers. We're so thankful that your Son is a finisher. And we're thankful for the finishers who have gone before us. And we pray that you would add us to that number of the great cloud of witnesses that declares to every faithful child of God that you exist and that you reward those who seek you. We love you so much, Father, because you have loved us. Thank you for that love. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Finishers. As we consider this, the very first thing that I want you to think about is a moment that changes everything. There is a moment, I promise you. I promise you every single one of us are going to go through a moment that changes everything. The story is told about a Christian talking to a teenager who was going places academically and materially, but seemed to be wasting his life spiritually. And so as the Christian was just trying to talk to him and think about things, he just asked the question, "Graduation's coming soon. What are you going to do after that?" "Oh, I guess I'm going to go to college." "What then?" "Well, I hope I'm going to graduate." "I hope so too." What then? I guess I'll get a job. What then? Well, I hope to find someone to love and to marry, and we'll get married and start a family. What then? Well, I'm going to raise my kids. Well, what then? Well, I think I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do my best and I'm going to retire. What then? Well, I guess I'll enjoy the fruit of retirement. By that time, I'll probably have grandkids. And so I'll be able to enjoy my grandkids and I'm going to travel and things are going to be wonderful and they're going to be great. That sounds good. What then? Well, I guess at some point I'm going to die. What then? And you see, that is the moment that is coming for all of us, and that is the question. What then? The moment before death, there are all kinds of things that seem to matter. The moment before death, there are all kinds of pressing things that weigh in on us that we think are of huge concern. But then there is a moment that changes everything. And the moment after death, clarity comes. And all of a sudden, all of those things that seem to matter so much don't matter quite as much. The moment before death, our minds are wrapped up in, well, what kind of house do I live in? What kind of car do I drive? What kind of clothes do I wear? How healthy is my body? What kind of job do I have? How famous am I? How popular I am? Does everybody else like me? How much money am I going to make this year? All of those things seem to matter so greatly the moment before death. But I guarantee you, the moment after death, those things won't matter. How many races are you involved in? Perhaps the school race, the education race, the career race, the political race, the popularity race, the money race, the fame race, the influence race, the rat race. I'm not suggesting that any and all of those races are wrong to be in. I'm not suggesting that at all. The problem is that so often as one day leads to the next and it seems to us like life is just always going to continue exactly as it is today, sometimes those races swell in seeming importance way beyond how important they are. And there is going to be a moment that changes everything. Everything. And with clarity, we will see how important all of these races aren't. And how important the one race truly is. There will be a moment when it becomes crystal clear to us that the only thing that matters is how much do I know Jesus. A moment that is crystal clear that the only thing that matters is, did I fight the good fight? Did I keep the faith? Did I run and finish the race? That'll be all that we're concerned about. I guarantee you, there is nobody who crossed this moment, who got onto the other side of it and came into the presence of God, and as they looked on His glorious face and considered the judgment that He was going to utter, said to Him, you know what? My one regret is that I didn't make more money. God, you know what I wish? I mean, I know I'm looking at Your glorious face, and here I am in Your glorious presence, and my eternity hangs in the balance. But what I'm most thinking about right now, and most wish, is that this just hadn't happened before the next Hobbit movie came out. You know, God, I mean, eternity is great and all, and I guess I'm thinking about that, but right now, what matters most to me is I wish I could have just been a little more popular. There is not one single solitary person who crosses that moment and that's what's in their mind. Now, understand, I get it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says that if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. There are pursuits that we need to follow. The fact is, we are going to be in the career race. I understand that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be there. The question we have to ask is, all these other pursuits that we are involved in, assuming that the pursuits and races we are running are godly, all of those ones, are they in submission to the one important race? Or have they become so important to us that they have taken the place of that one important race? That's the question we have to ask. Because I guarantee you, no matter what you think right now, there is a moment coming that changes everything. Look in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, the account of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Everything changed for the rich man in that moment. He was living in ease. He had won his races. Everyone around him probably thought he was the winner, and they looked at this poor beggar Lazarus as the loser. But in that moment, everything changed. And now Lazarus the rich man understands what mattered. And it's too late for him to do anything about it. And his one prayer is that his five brothers will figure it out before they get there. I don't know who has passed on in your life, and I don't know if they were right with God or they weren't right with God, but whether they are in God's presence or separated by the chasm and burning in the pits of torment, I guarantee you one thought on their mind is that you will figure out what is most important before this moment hits. And they don't want you using them as an excuse to continue on in sin and error and falsehood. They want you to figure out the race and run the race because they've been through the one moment that changes everything. And if they're with God, they want you there. And if they're not with God, they don't want you coming to be with them. I guarantee it. There is a moment that changes everything. And so because of that, we need to be in pursuit of the prize. Let's think about the prizes. All these races that we're in, let's think about the prizes for those. What about the education race? The school race? What's the prize if you win that race? Valedictorian. You get to give a speech at graduation and have a certificate with a seal on it and maybe get to wear a ribbon around your neck as you walk the aisle. Perhaps you get scholarships for further education. Maybe you get a doorway opened into a really good job. Wouldn't that be great? What about the sports race? Because I know that's one that's big in our minds. What if you're just amazing at sports? What happens if you win that? Trophies? You might even get one of those nice gold rings. You might even get five of them. Have them on your shelf. Display them. Wear a different one each day of the week. Millions of dollars in contract money. You might even get a marketing deal and they'll put your silhouette on Nike. People everywhere will love you. They'll idolize you. They'll lust after you. Wouldn't that be great? Or what about the career? What if you win the race of career, the race of fame, the race of fame, the race of fortune? Hundreds of thousands of millions of dollars, the mansion up on the hilltop, the luxury cars, the fine clothes, cufflinks, gold chains, beautiful women, or if you're a lady, handsome men hanging off you. Everyone wants your advice. They want you on TV. They let you have your own TV show, reality show. Wow. People are talking about you. Your name is on their lips. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everything your heart desires down here. You can understand why these races are so attractive. Their spoils and their rewards are so immediate and so amazing. You can see why people would be distracted by these races. And yet, consider what Jesus says about all the spoils here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." All of these spoils, listen, your certificate, your diploma, the seal, it's going to burn one day. The luxury car that you get to drive, it's going to melt in the intense heat of the judgment of the world. The house that you're living in now is going to go up in flames. It's all going to be gone. And when you stand before God in judgment, you are not going to be able to hand any of it to Him in payment for whatever's going to come next. It's just not going to happen. But there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, listen to our prize. Listen to what our prize is when we have finished this race. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day and to all who have loved His appearing." Crown of righteousness. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul is giving us a word picture here. He's calling to mind those Olympic heroes and other sports heroes of the day, and how when they would win their race at the end, they would be given a crown that represented how amazing and awesome they were. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, Paul points out to us that when they won their race, they received a perishable crown. Ours is imperishable. It never tarnishes. It never fades. It never rusts. I'll get the words out, trying to mix them together. It never rots or rusts. The moths don't eat it. Fire doesn't destroy it. It's a crown of righteousness in the new heavens and earth where righteousness dwells. In fact, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Our salvation is ready to be revealed. We don't have it yet in its fullness. And so life is tough. He says we hang on to faith and He is guarding and He is protecting our inheritance. It is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Your car is going to fade. Eventually it's going to quit running. I don't care how good of a mechanic you are. Your house is going to crumble. Your diplomas, your certificates, your trophies, they're going to fade. If you look at them too much, the sunlight will destroy them. But God's prize never fades. The inheritance that He has waiting for us is imperishable, undefiled. It cannot be destroyed from now until eternity. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And we will be living in our inheritance and have just as much time to enjoy it then as we do the moment we start it. You want to know what the amazing thing is? The inheritance that we are looking forward to is not, as some people believe, just spiritual versions of all this materialism down here. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. We're going to talk a lot about this next year, right, Randy? Not trying to let the cat out of the bag. But Psalm 16 and verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Do you want to know what our inheritance is? Our inheritance is God Himself. Being completely and totally in fellowship with Him without any separation whatsoever in the beauties of His home, gazing on His wonderful face, enjoying the blessings that He offers. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." All these races you're running down here, sure, they offer pleasures for a few moments. But the prize of God is His presence and pleasure forevermore in full joy at His right hand. I have to tell you, when that is what God is offering for His race, I don't care about certificates and diplomas and trophies and annual salaries. What good are those victories and those trophies when this is what God is offering? This is the prize we are pursuing. But we've got to be finishers. We've got to be finishers. Finish the race. Finish the race. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 24, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And he says that the Holy Spirit had been revealing to him all along the way that what awaited him in Jerusalem was affliction and prison. And in Acts 20 and verse 24, here's what he says. All the people around him are telling him, don't go, Paul, don't go. But here's what Paul says, Acts 20 and verse 24, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he's able to say, "I finished. I finished the race." But what did he have to do to accomplish that? What was his life like? Notice what he says here in Acts 20 and verse 24. "I didn't account my life of any value. It was not precious to me." All the things that made up his life, all the pursuits in his life that folks around him would have thought made his life great, even hanging on to physical life itself, he said, "I don't count that as of any value. The only thing that's valuable to me is finishing this race. That's it. So I'll go wherever God sends me, no matter what's coming. I'll do whatever God tells me, no matter the cost." As Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, "For whoever would save his life must lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." How many times Am I accounting my life as more valuable than God's race? God, I want to finish your race, but first let me get my career in line. God, I want to be a part of your race, but first let me become valedictorian. God, I want to be a part of your race, but first let me become independently wealthy. God, I want to finish your race, but first let me get my health in order. We've got to finish the race. And Paul demonstrates this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, whatever gain I had, Philippians 3, 7, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He said, I gave up everything else. I counted it all as loss. All the popularity I had among the Jews, I gave it all up. All the pursuit I was having in that career, I gave all of that up. All the fame, all the fortune that would have come with that, I gave all that up. He said, look, I even gave up being liked by everybody I was trying to teach. I gave up comfort, he says. We can look in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the times he had been beaten, the nights he had been in shipwreck. He said, I gave all of that up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about running the race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The fact is, we don't win this race on accident. We're not going to just flit about through life, just doing whatever comes naturally, and at the end say, oh good, I won. It doesn't happen like that. We must box as not beating the air. We must run as with aim and with purpose, bringing ourselves under the discipline of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all be thankful that the power to accomplish this comes by God and His grace, and we can rely on Him. And He will fill us with His power, allowing us to run with endurance this race. But verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, immovable, finish the race. Finish the race. Satan will attack. Finish the race. Others will mock you. Finish the race. Even some of the other racers will point at you and laugh at how hard you are racing. Finish the race. Some are going to drop out. Finish the race. Distractions will hinder you. Finish the race. Other races will attract you. Finish the race. Brothers and sisters, others have gone on before you. Finish the race. God is with you. Say it with me. Finish the race. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Are there weights hindering you? Lay them aside. Is there sin besetting you? Cut it off. Are you just tired? Run with endurance. The endurance that comes from God who causes us to mount up on wings like eagles. Does it just seem too hard? Remember Jesus, who endured the cross and despised the shame. What that means is the shame that went along with the cross meant little to him. It didn't loom large in his mind. What mattered most was the glory of God. Sure, he was going to look shameful to the world on the cross, but he was going to be exalted, and that is exactly what happened. He was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And he looked forward to that joy. Look forward to that. And there is this great cloud of witnesses. We talked about them last week. This great cloud of witnesses, and hear the voice of the faithful as they're saying, we've been there. We've done that. God wins. Finish the race. Listen to them chant as they're shouting out, as they're motivating you, as they're trying to get you to hear their words, as they're saying, finish, finish, finish. Finish the race. That's what they're saying. Can you hear them? That's what Adam's saying now. Finish the race. And I beg of you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, do not let anything be more important to you than finishing the race. How are you doing at that? Would you pull out your songbooks, please? Song number 301, Soul, a Savior Thou Art Needing. You want to know what the first step to finishing a race is? Say it a little louder. Starting the race. Because I'm looking at some folks who haven't started the race. I know there's some in here who haven't. You can't finish, but you never start. Please start the race. Paul started his race. Ananias came to him and said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And when Paul did that, he came up out of that watery grave of baptism, a new creature, forgiven, set free, and starting the race. And we want to invite you to run this race with us. If we can get you on this race with us, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?